Now tonight we're reading in Exodus chapter 27 yet again, and this time from verse number 9. Exodus chapter 27 and verse number 9. And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle, for the south side southward there shall be hangings for the court of fine twine linen, of 100 cubits long for one side, and 20 pillars thereof, and their 20 sockets shall be of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And likewise for the north side in length there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, and his 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver. And for the breadth of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits, their 10 pillars, and their sockets 10. And the breadth of the court on the east side eastward shall be 50 cubits. The hangings of one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, there are 3 pillars, and there are 3 sockets, and their sockets 3. And on the other side shall be hangings of 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen, wrought with the needlework, or the work of the embroiderer. Their pillars shall be 4, and their sockets 4. All the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver, their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of brass. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the breadth 50 everywhere, and the height 5 cubits of fine twined linen, and their sockets of brass. All the vessels of the tabernacle in all the service thereof, and all the pins thereof, and all the pins of the court, shall be of brass. Now, chapter 35, and see how Moses incorporates this item and these issues as he communicates it to the people. Verse 17. The hangings of the court, his pillars, their sockets, and the hanging for the door of the court, the pins of the tabernacle, and the pins of the court, and their cords, and so on. In chapter 38, as we are noting night by night, and verse 9, we have the making of the court from verse 9 right down to verse number 20, as you can clearly see. Then look at chapter 40 and verse number 8. And thou shalt set up the court round about, and hang up the hanging at the court gate. And then further down, please, at verse 33. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the gate of the court, or the court gate. So Moses finished the work. I do trust the Lord will be pleased in the riches of His grace to bless this reading of His word to our every heart. Now, as we pointed out last night, beloved, the order is very clear what God is doing in this interesting subject that is so fertile in its ministry and very precious in its practical as well as Christological teaching. We have learned already that God began with the Ark of the Covenant in the sanctuary as we would know, and then He moved out to the table and then to the lampstand. And when He issued commands regarding these three items, then He provided the means by which they were covered, or screened, I think is the better word. That brought us to notice the glory of the tabernacle, the only item that is called the tabernacle, this first series of 10 curtains. Then there was the tent of goat's hair, and then the two great protective coverings of ram skins dyed red, and of the great protective power of the seal skin. Then that was followed, of course, by the boards for the tabernacle. Not the tabernacle for the boards, but the boards for the tabernacle. And then that was followed by the two separating screens. First of all, the veil, and then the screen for the door of the tabernacle. As we know in Hebrews 9, this is called the first sanctuary, and then the next. So the first real screen is here, and then the veil is the second one, as you know. And then we saw last night that God comes out into the court and positions the altar of burnt offering in the court by the door of the tabernacle. Now, He does exactly what He did with these other vessels. He encloses them and He screens them. Not as fully as the other vessels, because they were never to be looked upon by any other than the priests, according to Numbers chapter 4. But in a very real way, the vessel in the court is decisively screened. Now that's what we're looking at tonight. This massive wall of white that is briefly but very blessedly interrupted, shall we say, divided by the multicolored door of the tabernacle as we see it right here. Now, this is the subject for us tonight, and we want to apply our hearts and minds as enthusiastically to this aspect as to any other items before us. In my experience of handling this subject, it is not often that we get a full night on the court and the gate, because usually it is either missed or just very quickly passed over. But with the extra meeting on Lord's Day, we were able to give the court and the gate a special night to itself, which I appreciate very much. Very kind of the saints to extend the offer and the effort to accommodate the ministry. Now, I have done a little acrostic on some of these items, I have one on the boards that I didn't give you in case you thought I was treating you like a Sunday school. You remember we had a little acrostic on the table. Well, I have a very good one on the boards. And I have also one on the court. And you could formulate your own acrostic. And it would be very helpful for younger saints and even for children to use that approach. And you know how helpful such approaches can be. So we're just going to go right to the issues because they're just as full and as instructive as any other part or particle of the subject. We're going to look, first of all, at the pillars of this court. The pillars. Now, there are several difficulties, that is to us, as far as the pillars are concerned. First of all, there is the material of the pillars. While many items are given to us about their making, there is no mention in the book of Exodus as to the material of which they were made. Now, as you understand, we have faced issues of that already. Maybe some were not with us when we looked at items, for example, that didn't have measurements. Well, that doesn't mean the manufacturers, the makers, were lost and were left to their imagination to compile something out of their own innovative mind. Nay, verily, we have always come to this point that Moses, who was responsible before God, whoever else did their part, the man who was placed in responsibility for the order of this tabernacle was Moses. And why likely he never put his hand to the manufacture of an item. Nevertheless, he was wholly responsible for its making, for its adherence to the pattern God showed him on the mount. And so, having done so, God having done so, and I'm sure you will now be able to memorize and repeat very easily the four times that we have heard the reminder coming to Moses, punctuating this communication. 25, verse 9, you remember, it began. And then we saw it in 26, verse 30. And then we saw it again in 27 and verse number 8. And as we see 25 verse 40, 26 verse 30, and 27 verse 8. Now there are four reminders, even in the communication. See that thou make them according to what was showed thee in the mount. Advise them. Did he hear the communication from God? But God showed him the pattern of these things in the heavens. So we're very thankful that we have that principle, and it means, pardon me, it means that these people were not left to their imagination. They were able to be advised by a person who had close communication with God. Now in principle, that's very, very useful and exceedingly necessary in any assembly of God's people. That being so, our present difficulty is, then, of what material were these pillars for the court made? Now, it cannot be of any material that is not mentioned in verses 1 to 9 of chapter 25. Chapter 25 is the catalog, and we must keep to that. And therefore, it is practical, and I think most would be agreed, that these pillars were made of acacia wood. Now, that is not specified, But the only material, apart from gold, and I don't think they would be made of gold, because there was nothing of the gold seen in the court. And then, I don't think it would be of silver, because it specifically states that their fillets were of silver, and their hooks of silver. And we are also told that their sockets are of brass. So we are left to this conclusion, that the material of which the pillars were made was gold. Now, we accept that, I'm sure. I think that's very precious, because I want to see that here are many, many pillars, and they're all functioning in exactly the same way to do a very important task that maintains tremendous dignity and maintains tremendous principle in their function. That these pillars are thus constituted to do this is a very great privilege and a very great work of grace. When you think of what they were originally, out there in the desert, with their roots in the earth, as we have seen already, now God has taken them from that position and given them a new standing altogether, and given them a new function altogether. And you know, in that sense, here we are together, seen in each of these pillars and in them all collectively. I know that they would speak first of all of the perfection of the manhood of Christ, that maintained that testimony for God without ever letting the principles of God fall. Oh, we know that. But is it lovely to think that you and I can read that he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Not ashamed to call us brethren. And is it wonderful to think in the very next chapter that we as brethren are addressed as holy brethren. Holy brethren. And my dear brethren, I do trust we're all conscious of that. We're not thinking of how to spell it with a small b or a capital B. We're thinking of the character. We're thinking of the responsibility. And here is the word of God giving us mutually tonight, everyone in Christ, and giving us collectively this very precious appellation that we are holy brethren. What is the exhortation in that chapter? Hold fast. Hold fast. And you can see the function of these pillars. They were to do just that. Not only as to where they stood, I would say if we looked at their base, the five times in the New Testament that the apostle uses the exhortation, stand fast, would apply. And then when we think of what they're doing at this part of their structure, then I would use the exhortation, hold fast, hold fast. Not only in Hebrews, but in Revelation, and in so many other portions. Here are the appropriate exhortations, beloved, to you and to me, who have taken upon ourselves, in our profession of Christ, the holy responsibility of doing something. What? Well, now that's their function. I trust, have sorted out their material. I'm sure all will agree that they were made of acacia wood. But now what is their function? To hold up 280 cubits of white. 280 cubits of white. What a wall of white these respective pillars have to hold. Now, that to me is a very, very heavy responsibility. I wonder, have we ever focused in on that? That when this pillar was made, it was given a place, And then it had a function. And depending upon it was all the dignity and all the separateness of this mighty structure in the mind of God. It was held by this pillar and the respective pillars the whole way through. 280 cubits of a wall of white. I would just like to pause at this moment of time and bring that to us, I would trust, in a practical way. Young Christian in the meeting, it may be your aspiration, maybe you're not already in the meeting. And I trust it is your aspiration if there be those in the company here tonight, not in fellowship. I'm sure it must be your aspiration someday to take a place in the assembly of God. And then there are many, if not all, already in this meeting, already in that responsible position. Now, let us think of one person who had a like responsibility to us. What did the apostle say to him? As Paul looked at Timothy and thought of the heavy responsibility that rested upon his responsible shoulders, what did he say? He said that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Oh, beloved, it's not an easy thing to be a member of God's assembly. It brings you and brings me into a very heavy responsibility. I know that we enjoy the privilege, but I wonder, are we ignoring the responsibility? And when I think of this, I think again, that's the first epistle. And then when it comes to the second epistle, is the pressure beginning to work in on Timothy? Is the weight of responsibility beginning to have its effect upon his soul? What does the apostle say to him now? Be thou not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner. My brethren, we need that tonight. So many have become ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. They're out to change it. They change the title or the designation of their meeting place. And then they began to change the order within and without. Why? They were ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. They put their hand to something they found was too heavy to carry. They put their hand to something they found was too weighty to bear. And God says, this is Paul, has not given us the spirit of bondage again unto fear, unto cardax. Thank God for that. If you have put your hand to the responsible function of holding up a wall of white for God collectively in the testimony, bear the responsibility, dear brother, dear sister. And bear it for God. It will involve you in great persecution. It will involve you in real reproach. It will involve you, dear saint of God, in many a test. But listen to these words. Be thou not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Not what these pillars are doing. Holding up to that which looks from without God's clear testimony of practical, possible, personal righteousness and in every principle. I tell you, beloved, it's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing to be in God's assembly. That's why so many leave. You think of this wall. It's a wall of fine twined linen. Now we have seen that in the Lord Jesus, haven't we? When we looked at this tabernacle here, we saw it interwoven in this wonderful tapestry that speaks of Himself in a way that few other things do in this sense. Not only the inherent, but also the outworking and the outshining practical aspect of His divine righteousness. Now here is a wall of white. There's no mitigation. There's no blue. There's no purple. There's no scarlet here. It is the righteousness, the practical righteousness that God wants to enclose this court by, and He wants these pillars to hold this wall of fine twined linen. Every moment of every day they stand with this responsibility. I think of the Lord Jesus, and I think of those words, separate from sinners. Hebrews 7. Separate from sinners. You see, this was a separation from the world, wasn't it? Everything else inside there is for God. This is for the world to look on and to see that there's a separateness here. And here are pillars holding up the principle. I tell you, friend, that the principle, of separation in this wall of white. Then we come to the blessed man of Psalm 1. How did he function in this? It says he walketh not. It says he standeth not. It says he sitteth not. Not good. Not good. God, I say reverently, beloved, committed to this blessed one, the holy responsibility of holding up this wall of white. What did God say? Thou hast loved righteousness and hated. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, beloved, you look at you, and I'll look at me, and we'll both look at one another in the presence of God just now, and we're going to ask ourselves the question. Here we are, and we're sitting here tonight, and God bless you, and thank you for coming, and do come again, and surely it's only in the mercy of God we're here. But listen, beloved, are we holding up this wall of white? Now turn to Psalm 26, lest I misquote it. Psalm 26. I think that we have the practical counterpart in this great psalm of what we've been at and what we're at now. And I'm sure you will agree. Verse 1. Judge me. Verse 2. Examine me. Verse 2, prove me. Verse 2, try my reins and my heart. You see, if I've read this psalm rightly, this man is thinking about this wall of white. And his function to hold it up in the sanctuary of God, as it were, for God. He said, I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons. Neither will I go in with dissemblers. I hate the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Isn't that good? You want to put a practical word on this court, on this mighty wall of white. Here are five verses that places you in that position tonight, beloved. And here is a man asking God, judge me, examine me, prove me, try me, and see if my profession and my action complies with divine requirement. Is that what he's asking? Of course, we won't have time to see in verse 6 he's at the labor. I will wash my hands in innocency. In chapter 6 he's at the altar, isn't he? And I think that's very wonderful. Chapter, verse 8, he's in the sanctuary. And I like these words. And I like how he comes in verse 12 back to that subject again. And he says, but as for me, verse 11, I will walk in mine integrity. Verse 12, my foot standeth in an even place. Now there's the pillar. There's the pillar. Standing in an even place. Not only holding up a wall of righteousness, but thank God, grounded in a socket of brass, of copper. So, what is this? Here is a wall of white. Here is a wall of separation. And you know, beloved, here is an assembly. And as God looks upon it, he wants to see it as the bridegroom saw the bride. A garden enclosed is my sister. A garden enclosed. That's the wall that betokens the intimacy of love. And God put this mighty wall of enclosure around the habitation that he loved. And it has a function. And you and I have a responsibility as we take our place in Malachi 2. This wall of white. You will know that even personally. In Genesis 49 there's a wall. And it's used in regard to Joseph. Do you know how vital that wall of white was in Joseph's life? If you saw the Hebrew paraphrase of those verses, you would be amazed at what they read into those terms. And it suits exactly the experience of Joseph. When that woman tried to break down the wall of white, Joseph fled. You see, to me, that's the integrity of life. Not only the intimacy of love, but the integrity of life. Nehemiah was associated with a wall. And the only thing that the enemy wanted was for him to cease. If they only could get him to stop for 5 minutes, they knew the whole thing would collapse. But the wall in Nehemiah's life is the intensity of labor. And listen, beloved, once you put your hand to the wall of white, there is a demand on you for an intimacy of love. For an integrity of life. And for an intensity of labor. For once the devil gets you idle, and once you relax your conviction and your commitment to the things of God, the wall's down. That's all the devil wants. Another function of these pillars. Just four of them. They have the function of holding up this gate. Twenty cubits in length. Four fires. What a beautiful picture here. And it's lovely to think that not only did these pillars have the responsibility of holding up a wall of intrinsic righteousness and outwrought righteousness in the linen, but now they're holding up a most attractive gate that's now incorporating those lovely colors that were seen in the tabernacle, that were seen in the veil, and were seen in the screen of the tabernacle, respectively. I have no doubt about it, beloved. I haven't any difficulty with this. This is as simple as can be. I just think of that wall as the gospel. I just think of the Lord Jesus, shall I say, virtually standing there and saying, as he said in John 10 and 9, I am the door. And I see men in Matthew coming through. I see men in Mark coming through. I see men in Luke coming through. I see men in John coming through. I see these four great pillars holding up this great wall of invitation that holds the blending together of every attribute of God. The heavenly, the practical, the royal, the moral, and of course, the essential in suffering. There they're all combined in a most attractive door that stands wide enough to admit all that would come. And we'll see that in a moment. Someone says, now I'm more interested in the gospel, you know. Well, we all should be interested in the gospel. It would be a tragedy if the saints of God in any locality failed in their obligation in the gospel. But do remember, and don't forget, there are 14 times more of a wall of white to hold up. 14 times more. And you know, these are days when men do not want the truth of separation. They say, we just think of the gospel. We just think of the gospel. That's of course reducing the gospel. That's not glorifying the gospel. No, friend. Anyone that has a preference like that is not honoring the gospel. You know that. But that's how people talk. Give us the gospel. Don't worry about doctrine. Don't worry about their separation. But look at the parallel and look at the ratio. 14 times more of white than of this door. 280 cubits of white. 20 cubits of the door. Brethren, if that ratio doesn't reach our heart tonight, what else will? And when we listen to people, and when we hear of people reducing the ministry, and reducing the doctrine, and reducing the implications of the truth of God, we shiver. We tremble. because it's a carnal handling of the things that God has put down so clearly before us, even in a picturesque manner, quite apart from the doctrinal implications of the New Testament. Now think of their profession. We had their material, their function, now their provision. God has provided certain things for these pillars, and that, of course, first of all, is their brazen or copper sockets. We have seen the value of that already, haven't we? Do you know, beloved, I want just to stress this practical issue all through the ministry tonight. You can see that in the court, what was visible all bore relationship to the greater part, to that altar. The sockets of each pillar bear a resemblance to the altar. What does that mean? Well, I think it's very simple, friend. We are visualizing these pillars as you and me. Then I can say that these sockets indicate that they have come under the influence of the cross. And they're standing not as they once stood, with their roots in the earth and drawing upon the sustenance that the earth yields. They're drawing upon something different that takes its character from Calvary. Oh, beloved, doesn't that put us on the right footing? These are sockets made of the same enduring substance as figured and as featured and as functioned at Calvary. I love the words of Hebrews 11. It says that Moses endured. That's the word I want. For this brass speaks of endurance. Its ability to endure. It says Moses endured. How? By seeing him who is invisible. What is the next exhortation along the line? Looking on to Jesus. Oh, beloved, if you and I want to stand for God, you and I want to function for God, you and I are going to know a stability in life, you and I are going to know an acceptability in labor, let us bear a close relationship to the cross and to the Christ. And so God provided these pillars with a socket. Each one with its own socket. Not one standing in another socket. But you know, friend, is this the fact tonight? Are you real? Are you standing on the ground of redemption, of the work of Calvary, on your own personal confession of faith in Christ? Lovely to think of the height of these pillars, isn't it? They are 5 cubits in height. That's very beautiful. We have seen already that they just belonged to a knurled tree, an unattractive tree in the desert. Now they are brought and they're shaped to stand in responsibility for God. And God has given them a fitness and a base on which to stand. And you know, beloved, I just loved the passage today as never before when it came to me in freshness, and I listened to the apostles say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Can we do anything else but acknowledge that? When we think of what we were. Right? And when we think of where we were. And when we think of what we might have been. And here are men that have stood longer than I in this meeting tonight. And they have stood holding up the wall of white in God's assembly, in testimony for God, in separateness from the world, and God has honored them, and God has strengthened them, and God has enabled them, and if they were on the platform tonight, what would they acknowledge? By the grace of God, I am what I am. No man standing on that ground could look over that wall. I only know one man in the Bible that could. And he had no sympathy for separation. At all. Knew nothing of the grace of God. An enemy of God. That was Goliath. We're not of that. Oh, beloved, if we aren't anything tonight, and God knows we're very little, if God has made us anything, and I'm sure He must have had tremendous difficulty with each of us to make us anything, but we are anything tonight, as we think of what we do, and as we think of what we say, and we think of what we try to be, well, we all attribute it to the grace. Grace of God. I think that's beautiful in relation to the height of the pillar. Now, these pillars, of course, had pins. And they had cords. You can see that very clearly the whole way round the tabernacle inside. Those pins, of course, were made of brass. That's specified in the verse number 18. I think of these pins. And the function of these pillars is dependent on the relationship of the pillar to the pin. And it swings with the cord. And of course, it's fillet of silver upon which is attached the wall of white. It's all a wonderful combination, isn't it? And what is it that gives that pillar its stability? It's really the link that it has with the pin by the cord. And it's fillet. Its fillet is of silver, as you see, as the hook is. Now that hook of silver and the pin of brass is united by a cord. And is it lovely to think that that gives that pillar all the stability that it needs. The sureness. Because it's a heavy work. It's a heavy responsibility. And you know, beloved, I'm trying to emphasize this from every vantage point that I can possibly trace it. Because, listen, this is what I feel we need today. Now, if I thought of the Lord Jesus in this connection, I immediately turn in my mind to a lovely passage that I really enjoy in my meditation, is Isaiah 22 and verse 22, that Christ is a nail in the sure place. Now I know it's a different word, and I know it's a different figure, but the principle is the same. And I just wanted the word sure place. Sure place. That little word sure, used about five times or so by Isaiah, sure waters, sure mercies, sure foundation, and so on. His bread shall be sure. That little word has as its root our lovely word, Amen. Amen. Now, I think that's very important because, first of all, in the same prophecy, God is the God of the Amen. And in Revelation 3:14, our Lord Jesus Christ is the Amen. And when we see God and His Son in any function, in any sense of responsibility, doing anything, we can just stand back and rest assured everything will be absolutely sure. You know that. That's what brought you to the Savior. When the Savior said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," He was saying, "Amen, amen, I say unto you, he that believeth on me," and so on. And you know the value of those lovely words, don't you? And you trusted them, and you rested your all for eternity upon them, and upon him. Now, brethren, isn't it good that we just touch that point? I think of myself. And I'm asking you to think of you. Is your word sure? Is my word sure? When I take a stand in the things of God, will people say Amen? Will people know that in my hands those things are sure? I think it's vital. Man, this pin is not in its place, and this fillet not doing its work, then of course the pillar is not going to be functioning as it ought. And the apostle touches this. He says to his brethren in Corinth, "Let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay." And you know, brethren, I think it's time that we faced up to these issues because in many, many terms and in many, many times, sometimes men's words are not dependable and not reliable. And that gives the apostle the opportunity to bring in the very point that I'm bringing now. You can see how it's related. He brings in the Amen at that very point. And I think it's important, young men, especially young men and young women, that your word must be absolutely sure. You're going to function for God. If you're going to be a life lived for God, I tell you, these are things you have to have firmly in your soul. Dreadful, wasn't it, when certain pins upon whom the apostle had put so much trust began to fail and to... And you think of Paul, how he valued each pin. I love to read his epistles and see how he looks at Tychicus. I love to read him referring to Onesimus. I love to hear him referring to Aristarchus. But I'm always sad when he has to touch on Demas. Forsaken me. Forsaken me. And then I'm always touched when he says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm." See my word? See the point? And you see, this simple function must be recognized. And remember, the pin and the fillet are useless without the link and the cord. And I just feel that's a principle of faith. And you know, beloved, in our service for God, there is absolutely no effect if everything is not done by the act, by the principle of faith. I want you to see how God crowns these pillars by this beautiful head of silver. An ornamental head. A very decorative head. And is it lovely to think that even in the language of our Lord Jesus Christ, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. I thought of that today. And I thought of each of these pillars with a very, very responsible task. And given a very sound base. And granted a very simple link in faith. Had a sublime object. Had a sublime crowning. Redemption. In its beautiful head of silver. Well, beloved, I think that's wonderful. And I trust that we, as we stand for God, will maintain this in our service and in our ministry. Now look at it again. Here it is a copper, and here it is a silver. Redemption, I'm going to think of in the crown, the completed thing, as it will be in one day. And I did this, I took 2 Corinthians 5, and I just put it alongside that pillar this way. For is not the copper base, he who knew no sin, was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Is not a great base? Not a great base. Your feet there tonight? But how does the chapter begin? The fullness of redemption in the body from heaven. And you look at all that's in between. You look at all that's in between. Between that head of silver and that base of brass. And come down the chapter and then go up it the same way, and you'll find, beloved, that we really begin at the bottom. And we move through the other way until at last the thing will be completed. That the glory of redemption will be realized. So put 2 Corinthians 5, as it were, alongside the pillar. As we finish, just look again at the gate. Think of its authenticity. And think of the authenticity of the gospel. It was a gate. And then I want you to think of its authority. For it was the only way in. It was the only door. Couldn't get in any other way. That was never God's mind. And you know the purpose of it. Immediately the person came through that door, they were confronted with the sacrifice upon the altar. I want you to notice its attractability. A multicolored door, as it is seen there in all its beauty. And then, I want you to see its accessibility. Wide enough to let all enter. And then, its activity. And introduce people to the sacrifice of the altar. As I close, I just want to bring it home to our hearts. Here are so many pillars. You notice I didn't give you the number of the pillars. Because as you look at my model, it probably doesn't converge with many pictures that you can have of the tabernacle. I feel that as they looked at the tabernacle, there were to be the numbers. Others, put them out as they feel they ought. Now that really means that this door will have five pillars instead of four. But in this arrangement, it means that the door has one, two, three, four pillars. Therefore, each corner is coated twice. But whether it is or not, that is not the answer, nor is it the final possibility. The other way could be the arrangement. Another arrangement others have is to have the door out away from the tabernacle altogether, from the court altogether, rather, and have a door on its own here. Whatever, that's only a suggestion. All I want to get is this. It's this wall of white that's weighing itself upon me. Isaiah 5. There's a wall down. Now, you read that. Isaiah 5, there's a wall down. And with that wall down, God's purpose and God's pleasure is not being met. It was a goodly vine. They put a wall around it. That's broken. In Psalm 80, there's a hedge down, a wall down, and the boar of the wood has come in. And you know the destruction the boar of the wood will cause to that goodly vine that God brought out of Egypt. My, what a figure. So now there are two passages, beloved, where the wall is down. And God's purpose and God's pleasure is lost, in that sense, as far as the people of God are concerned. Why? The wall is down. In Isaiah 39, the wall is down. Isaiah comes to that great king that had lived so honorably for God, and he says, "What did they see in thy heart?" You let the wall down, Hezekiah. You know, beloved, in 1 Corinthians 5, the wall's down. A man who stood in responsibility holding a wall of white sinned publicly and had to be judged publicly. You know, I think that's a Solomon's note yet. It's a most responsible thing to be in God's assembly. And may the Lord help us tonight, just now, to imbibe the solemnity of the fact that each one of us have put our hand to this responsible task of holding up the wall. May God give us grace. And may God give us strength. Never to let the wall down. Never. Some of you may have longer to go than the preacher. So I'm pleading with you. Whether it's long or short, my need at this moment is just as great as yours. For we're not home yet. And there would be one thing that I would be tremendously concerned about as I look at you and you look at me, is how I will finish.